morning again, everyone. If you've got a Bible with you, please, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2. And although Steph has prayed, I just want to pray for the word specific. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us eyes to behold wonderful things from out of your word. Speak to us, Lord, please. Because, Lord, you know every one of us gathered in this place today. You know the people who will be listening to the podcasts later. You know the needs. We ask, Almighty God, that you would speak into each of our lives. As Billy said, Lord, that we would hear the promise and trust you, Lord God, for that promise to become a fact in each of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is the second of three talks in our series, The Communion of Saints. And I really liked last week, Keith quoted Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm actually trying to read a series of his books at the moment on the book of Ephesians. But it was a fantastic quote on communion when he said these words: "We can never be in communion with others until we are first in communion with God." We can never be in communion with others until we are first in communion with God. Now, once we've got this right, once we've got communion with God right, we can experience and enjoy the communion of saints, as the Apostles' Creed speaks of when it says, "I believe in the communion of saints." Satan obviously seeks to destroy, first and foremost, our communion with God. Thank the Lord, thank Jesus, that Satan can never destroy our relationship with God. Because of Jesus and because we have put our trust in Jesus, we have been adopted into God's family. And it doesn't matter what Satan does, it doesn't matter what all hell does, it can never change our relationship with God. We are children of God, we will always be children of God, but he will work to seek to destroy our communion with God. And of course, he will seek to destroy our communion with other saints, other Christians. And this is all part and parcel of the battle, the spiritual warfare that born-again Christians are born into. You shouldn't be surprised when your life seems to be going all over the place when you become... I remember a person coming to me and saying, "What is it about people when they become Christians? They turn into miserable gits." And I sort of thought, you know what? So often they're right. Because how many times have you heard me talking about Christians at the Northern Bank telling you all about the joy of Jesus with faces like Lurgan Spades? You know, and you think, flip, is that Christianity? And the reality is that the unbeliever doesn't understand that the Christian is born into a battle. And from the moment that you give your life to Jesus, Satan is seeking to mar your communion with God and mar your communion or your fellowship with other believers. And he's there always undermining. We're here this morning, for example, to hear, say, promises of God so that they can become facts. And instantly Satan will come in and say, "Don't listen to that nonsense. Load of your rubbish. You think you're going to be healed? Never going to happen." That's what Satan does. And here we have it again, that he seeks to destroy our communion with God and with other saints. And that's all part of the spiritual warfare that we Christians are born again into. It's part and parcel of our path to victory, the Christian's journey with God, where we soon discover that our joy in life, the real joy in life, is not found, nor is it dependent upon external circumstances, but in our communion with God. As Nehemiah told the people of Israel, the joy of the Lord is our strength. External happiness cannot compare with our joy in the Lord. Worldly happiness is circumstantial and fleeting, whereas the joy of the Lord is constant in good and difficult times. But here's the thing. We've got to find it. When you're going through a difficult time, the joy of the Lord hasn't somehow flew back to heaven. When you're going through a difficult time, the joy of the Lord is there to be our strength. But the enemy will come against us and keep our eyes focused on our circumstances, the things that are making us miserable, instead of getting our eyes fixed on the Lord. And there we find our joy, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. Let's read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47 this morning. This was the passage that Keith read from last week as well. I'll read from verse 40, of Acts chapter 2. And with many other words, he testified. This is speaking of Peter. If you remember that the apostles and the disciples were all gathered in a room, and then the Holy Spirit moved upon them in power, and they went out in the streets, and people thought they were blocked. They were drunk. And said about them, they're full. And Peter got up to say, no. This is not people drunk. It's too early in the morning. What an excuse. It's too early in the morning. And so he says, these are not drunk, as you suppose, but this is the promise of God. The promise had become a fact. The outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the believers. And he's standing up to preach the message of the good news of Jesus. And this is what they're saying. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, this is the great crowd who were in Jerusalem at the time, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In one day, 3,000 people were added to the existing 120 members of the church. 3,000 people added in one day to the 120 believers who had been sitting up in this room waiting on the promise to become a fact. You shall receive the Holy Spirit when the Lord pours him out. Out comes the Holy Spirit and they're filled. They go out onto the streets. Peter stands up and proclaims the gospel, and God adds 3,000 in one day. And I was saying to the Lord, imagine if God did a work like that in Shiloh Christian Fellowship. I'm not so sure about 3,000. I could cope with 120. Imagine if he gave us 120 new believers. Imagine if he added in one day 3,000 new believers to the church in Bangor. Now, in my reckoning, that would be between 60 and 70 new members to every congregation. That would be joy dances. It would be absolutely incredible. And we're told that they continued. They had got baptized. I imagine, I'm saying this on Wednesday night, there must have been queues near, whether it was at that wee pool that crippled man got through into or was hoping to get thrown into to get healed, or where it was. I have no idea, but there was water somewhere nearby and 3,000 must have been queuing up to get baptized. And I doubt very much it was a Presbyterian thing. We'll sprinkle them with water to get this out of the road. Who knows? 3,000 got baptized and they were so excited. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Note, they didn't just continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but in fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Now, it means this. Because we miss so much when we don't look into God's word. It means this. They persevered. That's the first thing. They persevered. They adhered closely. I used to be a glue sniffer. And when we all sniffed glue in Castle Park, people used to say they're stuck on glue. They're stuck to one another, them glue sniffers. And here we have, when they're saying that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and the prayers, they adhered closely to each other. They stuck to one another and to the teachings. They gave themselves continually. This is what this means. They were constant. They cleaved faithfully to each other. They were steadfast and faithful to God's word and to one another. It's not just that they continued steadfastly in the Word of God. They continued steadfastly in the Word of God, in fellowship, in prayer, and in the breaking of bread. They were glued to one another, these early disciples. They were united, having all things in common. They experienced common unity, community. That sounds very much like Shiloh Christian Fellowship, doesn't it? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. You see, the word communion and fellowship are so closely linked, they basically mean much the same thing. Shiloh, for example, could be called Shiloh Christian Communion. As we, the saints who serve the Lord here, are his called out, distinguished people, coming together in union, first with God through Jesus, and in union with each other, in union of heart and mind, to meet with God, to love, serve, worship, and obey him. As Billy read this morning, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, in common unity, in community, in communion of saints. We fellowship together. We communion. We experience common union together, sharing in things we have in common. So what do we have in common? We have our relationship with God the Father. We have our relationship with Jesus. We have our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have a common unity. We have these things in common. We have the Word of God in common, and we talk about it to one another. We share it to one another. We proclaim it so that others can be blessed. We read it out. We pray it. We sing it. But whatever it is, it's the Word of God, and we have it in common. We have eternal life. And I look sometimes at Christians and think, I don't think they actually believe this. If we really believe that we have eternal life, nothing in this life could actually faze us. Wouldn't matter where it's cancer. Wouldn't matter if our loved ones were dropping around us, like hitting a sack, the deck like a sack of spuds. The fact is, we know that we have eternal life. Nothing can touch us in this world. We have that in common. We have the life of Jesus in us. We have the life of Jesus working through us. We have love. We are loved with an everlasting love. We have this in common. God Almighty loves us with an everlasting love. He cannot love us anymore, and it doesn't matter what you do. He's not going to love you any less, because God is love, and he lavishes his love upon us. And that's a fact. You see how you can get excited being a Christian? What else do we have in common? We have our path to victory. And the path to victory for some people, usually on the holy side of the church here, it's wonderful. But for the unholy side, which is usually here, it's drudgery. But the fact is, we have the path to victory in common, and we're there to support one another and build one another up and strengthen and encourage one another and stir one another up to love and good works as we dander along the path to victory, knowing that nothing can touch us. We are definitely going to heaven because God has promised it, and that's a fact. And then we have common enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They all come against us. They all seek to undermine our communion with God and our communion with one another. But they can't touch us. They cannot touch us. Not a hair of our heads will perish. You see, as I've previously said, fellowship or communion of saints isn't necessarily about tea and buns after the service, and that's wonderful. I love tea and buns. It's about being in communion first with God and then emanating from that with one another as we share the things we have in common as Christians. The early Christians, the fledgling church, even sold their physical possessions to meet one another's needs. A light lunch, which is wonderful, or tea and buns after the service on the Sunday, the last Sunday of the month. It's a great opportunity to enjoy each other's company and find out how we're doing, etc. Meeting up for a coffee and a chat is absolutely wonderful. It's very, very nice. But that's not what is meant by the communion of saints. Yes, the first Christians we see, they broke bread together. They enjoyed meals in one another's homes. But far more importantly, they persevered together. They adhered closely to each other. They gave themselves continually to one another. They were constant in their support of each other. They cleaved faithfully to one another. They were steadfast, faithful to God, to God's word, and to one another. And I believe that this is true fellowship, the communion of saints. Remember, we can never be in communion with others until we are first in communion with God. We can go and join golf clubs. We can go and join whatever club you want. That is not communion. That's people having a good time or whatever else, and friends getting together for whatever else. That is not communion. It's not fellowship in the sense that Shirley was saying the other night, koinonia. We can never be in communion with others until we are first in communion with God. And once we get this right, communion with God, we can experience and enjoy the communion of saints. And as Keith said last week, we can then experience the benefits or the fruits of our communion of saints. So, for example, we can enjoy the benefits and the fruit of continuing in the Word of God, loving it, learning it, enjoying it, getting excited about it, and sharing it with others. We enjoy the benefits and the fruit of communion of saints by breaking of bread. And in this occasion, I want to stress first, in our communion, which we have once a fortnight. And I keep saying, let's not turn this into a ritual, because it's not a ritual. It's a wonderful opportunity to commune with God our Father, to commune intimately with Jesus, to commune with the Spirit of God. And what do? We do it collectively in common union together. And of course, we can enjoy communion in the sense, as it says here in Acts, where we can go to one another's homes, except for me, because I'm not very sociable. But you can go to one another's homes and enjoy meals and times of prayer and praise and sharing the word together. We can corporately pray together. Here again is another benefit of or fruit of the communion of saints. Corporate prayer, together seeking God's will to see his kingdom come into people's lives and circumstances and into the different events that are going on in this world. We're called by God into this communion to do this good work that he had prepared beforehand for us to do. And what happens is when we enjoy communion with God, something stirs within us that leads us to want to tell others. And then we find ourselves getting into what's called evangelism. We want others to know about Jesus. We want other people out there to know that this works. We want people to know that Christianity isn't about a lurking spade face. It's about joy. Now, that doesn't mean that I run about every day of the week with a 2-foot smile on my face. I can be one of the most miserable people on the face of God's planet. And just to make it clear about Jim talking about me hiding in the bushes, no, I don't hide in the bush. I take the dog for a walk in Castle Park and I put gospel tracks inside sandwich bags. And put gospel tracks inside sandwich bags and put them into wee areas in the trees where I see there have been gatherings of drinkers and whatever else. Because I know it's a form of advancement. Other people need to know about Jesus too. Other people need to know how good our God is. And that's what happens when we have communion. When we really experience God with us, we need to get out there and tell others. In fact, sometimes it's so powerful we just bubble up the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, another thing, another fruit or benefit, is signs and wonders begin to happen. And it's amazing. Yes, we hear people saying, I'm still sick and I've been prayed for. But we hear other wee wonderful things happening. God is always doing things. And his ways are far above our ways. We don't know half the time what God's doing, but he's always doing something. And wee signs and wee wonders take place. And also, I expect incredible miracles suddenly to happen in people's lives. Another wonderful fruit of communion of saints is we're motivated to do good works, to help other Christians or help and support others in need. And that's a wonderful thing for this fellowship. The amount of food that is brought in here for the food store is incredible. When we hold events, and this isn't to brag about Shiloh, but when we hold events to raise funds, for example, and they're rare, but when we hold them to raise funds for people who are coming to speak about kids, whether it's Moldova or kids in Mininadansa, the amount of gifts that come in for such a small fellowship is incredible. There's a generosity of spirit because we enjoy communion with God, and we recognize that all we have is given to us by God, and all we're doing is giving it back to God. And this isn't the prosperity gospel, but we give it back to God, who gives it back to us in so many different ways. We're motivated to do good works. And then, of course, another wonderful fruit and benefit is that we praise God together for all of his wonderful blessings and the benefits that he bestows upon us. God with us. God with us distinguishes us from all other people on the face of the earth. We really are a royal priesthood of believers, serving God together. But what else should distinguish us, should set us apart from all others, is our love for one another as we enjoy the communion of saints. So let me say, Christian, this morning, as you walk the path to victory, are you in constant communion with God? See, if you're not, you should be. God's not away up there somewhere. He's with us all the time, in every circumstance. He's there. We can call upon him every day of the week, 24 hours of the day. He's there. He wants to be involved in every part of our lives. We should be in constant communion with God. And you know what that means? It doesn't matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil throws at you. You should still be able to experience the joy of the Lord. And that should be your strength. So as you walk the path of victory, are you in constant communion with God? Are you also persevering? And I don't mean that in the negative, I have to put up with these Christians. You know, are you also persevering together with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you pressing on? That'd probably be a better way of putting it. Are you pressing on in your journey, in your path to victory with brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you adhering closely to each other, giving yourself continually to one another, constant in your support of each other, cleaving faithfully to one another? Are you steadfast and faithful to God, to his word, and to one another? If so, you are experiencing and hopefully enjoying the communion of saints as the Lord intended it to be. And if that's not your experience this morning, then let me ask, where are your eyes fixed? Are they fixed on your problems? Are they fixed even on your path to victory? Are they fixed on the difficulties in life that happen to us all, or we look at the things that are going on in this world? You see, if they're fixed on anything other than God, you're not going to experience the fullness of communion with God. Trust me, get your eyes fixed on him. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. And I don't care if it's cancers or anything else. Not that I agree with cancers or anything else. But I'm telling you, if it's that bad, you will still experience the joy of the Lord. Why? Because he promised it. Mm-hmm. And he's a God of fact. And this morning, if you're here or maybe listening to the podcast and you're not yet a Christian, well, let me make this very clear. You can never be in communion with others until you are first in communion with God. You cannot experience what I'm talking about, and I'm containing my excitement this morning. You cannot experience what I'm talking about or what we Christians experience in our communion of saints until you have first got communion with God. But here's the good news. Communion with God is possible. We're Christians. We're living testimonies to that fact. Communion with God is possible because of Jesus. By coming into this world and dying on a cross to pay the price for our sin, Jesus opened up the way back to God for all who want to know him, to have communion with him, to know God intimately in their lives, in every circumstance, when you're doing the drudgery of having to wash the dishes, when you're having to do different things that you find are meaningless in life, you can find God in them. Because we can have communion with God in every circumstance, but until you have communion with God, you can't experience communion with others. Jesus opened the way back to God for all who want to know him, to have communion with him. But you must first acknowledge that you are a sinner. When the Bible talks, and I said this many times, when it talks about confessing your sin, don't come and tell me, because I have no interest, I have enough sin in my own life to worry about yours. When it says confess your sin, it means agree with God that you are a sinner. You don't have to tell God, oh, I've done this terrible thing. I think God doesn't know. You're saying to him, you know what, God, you're right. I'm a vile sinner. I have sinned and I have done wrong against you and against others. I am a sinner. I agree with you. That's what God said when he says, confess your sins. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Be prepared with God's help to turn from your sin and come to God through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And you too will know sweet communion with God. And you too can participate in the communion of saints. See, this is why Jesus died. That we could know God intimately. That we could read in his word the 7,000 promises that he makes, and we can tick them off one at a time when them promises become fact in our lives. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful gospel? Because of Jesus, the way to God is open for all who want to have communion with him. And it doesn't matter how sinful you are, doesn't matter what you have done, doesn't matter how broken your life is, God's not going to say, well, I'll see if I can put it together. He's going to say, let's just scrap that old one, here's a brand new one. And of course the devil will come and say, it's not brand new, all this old stuff's still there. God's like, pay no heed, you're a new creation in Christ, get your eyes fixed on me and watch the promises becoming fact in your life as you walk the path to victory. That's what Jesus died for, that we can know God intimately and enjoy him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you this morning for the wonderful good news that for all who believe in Jesus, we can come right into your presence and enjoy you and know you intimately. And Lord, thank you that we can have that sweet communion at any time because you are always there and the way is open to those who believe. But Lord, help us also to enjoy the communion of saints, to be there for one another, support one another, encourage one another, love one another, build one another up, strengthen one another, stir one another up to love and good works as we journey this path to victory. And of course, Father, we're realists. We know that we will face difficult days. But those difficult days don't have to mar our communion with you. So help us to get our eyes fixed upon you, to believe the promises and watch the promises become fact in our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.